Not bad for your first time. It's kind of funny on this first Packer weekend how many of you just, the guys looked at their watches. 22 minutes, will he make it? This morning as I got up and I had to put on a jacket for the first time to come to church. And it seems that the days of summer are done and definitely it's time for football. Fun to watch the Badgers play yesterday and the Packers today getting into full swing. I love football. That could easily fill up every part of a fall weekend. There's high school games on Friday night, college games on Saturday, and of course the pros play on Sunday. There is a story about Bobby Bowden, the head football coach at Florida State. And he and his wife always took their five children to church, even when the Bowdens were on vacation. And once while on vacation, the Bowdens went to a church that, shall we say, was a little more emotional than they were used to. The minister up in front was shouting and pounding on the pulpit, and suddenly he spotted Coach Bowden. And with his five children sitting there in the pew, and he said to him, "You there, do you have faith?" And Coach Bowden said, "Yes, I have faith." The preacher said, "If I put a 2x4 on the floor, would you walk across it? Do you have enough faith for that?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "What if I took that same 2x4 and placed it across the top of two of the tallest buildings in town? Would you have enough faith to walk across it then?" He said, "No, I don't have that much faith." And the preacher said, "But what if somebody were standing on the other end of that board and was dangling one of your children off the side? Would you cross the board then?" Coach Bowden turned and looked at the pew at his five good-looking kids, and he said, "Which one?" Well, football, of course, is a kind of a grunt and a grind sport. And it was really historically kind of slow to gain a place in the sports fan's heart. The offensive line in the olden days used to gain ground an inch at a time through strategic handoffs and muscled crawls down the playing field. And it wasn't really until a radical new offensive strategy was tried that the public got football fever. This untested and daring tactic was called the forward pass. The quarterback, instead of handing the football off to a runner or pitching the ball laterally, would send a receiver far down the field, heaving the football forward above the heads of the defenders. Well, at first, coaches were hesitant to employ this bizarre offense. After all, the forward pass required the ball to be completely out of human hands, out of control for several long seconds. Heaving the ball directly towards the opposing team seemed like game suicide. But as the quarterbacks and receivers learned how to time their ability to intersect, to bring the ball and the receiver together at some point far down the field, the value of the forward pass became obvious. And besides, it was exciting. Fans loved the long bombs, the Hail Marys, those dramatic dives and leaps that snagged the football and gained great yardage. With the development of the pass, the whole game of football changed. It became faster and more visual, more about grace and less about grunt. Mastering the forward pass took a finesse. It took fine-tuning. It took physics. The quarterback had to throw that football to a place where the receiver was not yet present. Both the receiver And the quarterback had to orchestrate their movement so that the player and the ball would arrive at the same time, at the same place. It's hard to look ahead and judge where things are going. What trends will catch on, what needs will be the greatest at some future point in time. Those who do this futuring well in the economic market are called venture capitalists. Those who do the same kind of futuring for the kingdom of God are called prophets. In today's Old Testament text, Jeremiah dramatically enacts a bold bit of prophecy. His cousin, along with many other nervous citizens, had decided that it was time to unload the family homestead and get out while the getting was good. Hanamel was anxious to take the money and run as the Babylonian troops took a short summer break from besieging Jerusalem. The text doesn't really reveal what Hanamel's state of mind was. Did he see Jeremiah as his best hope or his last hope for selling the family land? Jeremiah, on the other hand, had a word from the Lord and so recognized the significance of his cousin's offer and the opportunity it afforded the prophet to make a bold statement to the people of Israel. So Jeremiah exercises his right of redemption. The Levitical law that favored selling property to one's relatives. And so Jeremiah does not do this subtly. He makes this sale into a big public event. He pays a generous price for the land. 17 shekels of silver was not an insignificant amount of money. He conducts his business out in front of everyone, a court full of witnesses. And he carefully attends to all the details so that the sale is completely legal and binding. Well, finally, Jeremiah orders a third party, Baruch, to place the deeds in an earthenware jar so that they might remain safe and undamaged for a very long time. Jeremiah was history's first prophetic quarterback, I think. He symbolically threw this deed, this seemingly foolish land purchase, made in the face of an approaching army. He threw that far out in front of the events that the people were immediately confronting. Jeremiah's actions weren't addressing the fears the people felt on that day. Instead, his actions, his words were set in the future. And it was a future of hope, a future of redemption, a future of restoration for Israel. The people would return. Land deeds would once again be certain and valuable. And Israel and the people and the nation would once again stand tall and strong and secure. Now there are really two distinct types, two unique roles that people of faith can play in the world. Leaders can be priests, or leaders can be prophets. A priest reaches out to where people are, attending to their daily needs, their immediate concerns, their day-to-day challenges. A prophet, though, reaches out to where people are not, but where they need to go in order to bring God's kingdom into this world. Priests can have a kind of a rough time of it when they tell their people like it is, forcing individuals and communities to face up to their failures, face up to their shortcomings. But prophets get in even more hot water because they must be willing to tell things the way they're not, but the way it ought to be. The way God intends life to be. Now the church these days needs people who aren't afraid to combine these two leadership functions by becoming priest-prophets. The priest-prophet forever holds these two roles in one hand. With a clasping hand, the priest-prophet must must reach struggling men and women where they are and form genuine, compassionate relationships with them. But that same hand must also pull the people forward, leading them toward the unknown, forcing them downfield, tugging them to where they're not, so that they might have hope for what they can be. Jeremiah's quirky action dared envision a future where God's people were once again strong, where they were once again a whole people. I want to take a moment now on this Rally Sunday to be a bit of a priest prophet with you this morning, as we as a church construct and imagine a future which we can direct our steps toward. Now, I'm not just here to huddle with you in a circle that looks inward, or to hold your hand as we take some faltering steps forward. I'm here to help you move downfield, to lead you forward into the future that God has envisioned for us all. So let's prophesy our way forward this morning. Here are some prophetic passes I want to lob your way. My first one is a simple one, a 5-yard pass, if you would. What if every week, one of us struck up a conversation with at least one person we didn't know? Just imagine that for a moment. You'd be amazed on how that would move us forward as a church. The second one. It's maybe a 20-yard pass. Big game. What if we were, as a church, to develop a stronger mission consciousness? One that went beyond our financial outreach. I believe that God would have us go beyond the raising and disbursement of funds to the mission of education and participation in outreach projects. Such efforts affect not only the receivers, but the givers as well. The third thing I want to bring before you is, in a way, a touchdown pass. And it lies in the field of Christian education. Those people you saw before you this morning. I sincerely believe that is the heart of the church. That God would have us throw ourselves as a church into the mission of continuing a solid Christian education program for all. It's not simply a means of passing along our faith to our children or a method of self-preservation. Christian education is a primary means of developing our relationship with God and helping our children build that relationship too. The fourth and last one is a back-to-the-wall Hail Mary. A game-winning pass, if you would have it. And it concerns our personal stewardship. How you use your time, your God-given talents, and your financial resources for the good of this church. You know as well as I do that we have more than enough resources here in this church to solve our challenges, even our financial challenges. The answers, I believe, are not in waiting for the other person to raise their giving, but by doing it ourselves. Then and only then can we get on with the ministries to which God has called us. We all need to realize that we're all ministers of this church, priests and prophets. Our mission is to try to reach out to the struggling men and women where they are and form genuine, compassionate relationships with them. We also are going to try and pull them forward, leading them toward the unknown, helping people to grow, pointing others to a hope-filled future. The Lord has called us for a journey that will last a lifetime. I pray that God will help us to foster the attitudes and cultivate the habits that will enable us to stay the course. It's going to be a good year. Amen.
Life is complex, and we have a whole series of prayer intents today. Tom Gregory had surgery this week and is now back in hospital for emergency surgery. We pray for Mary Beth Stevenson and her family as they mourn the loss of her father, Commander Leon M. Steve Stevenson, Jr., who passed away on September 8th in Jacksonville, Florida. We celebrate the wedding of Tammy Miller and Reggie Harris, who were married on August 15th here at this church, and the wedding of Tori Holtz and Kurt Redeman, who were married here on September 6th. Tori is the daughter of Pete and Barb Holtz. Eleanor Hollums is moving to New Mexico. This is her last Sunday with us. We wish her well, keep her in prayer, and obviously we will miss you, Eleanor. The blessing in terms of the church, we have brand new lights in the church. The floor that you are stepping on, has been refinished, and the walls have been totally repainted. So we move forward on that. We keep in mind the migrants fleeing from war-torn countries. My wife and I went to East Troy yesterday for two things, one for a music festival, and also there's an ice cream store that near the East Troy Trolley Museum. But as we drove into town, we were diverted off Highway 20, and there was a motorcycle accident with motorcycles all over the road, and a burnt hulk of motorcycles, and found out later on that an SUV had crossed the road, and one motorcyclist was killed, and two went to hospital. Reminds us of the loss that we have had in this church family. And I think there's just a whole lot of people that die in auto accidents, is think of their families and their friends and the loss that occurs. Probably especially so because her son-in-law yesterday was on a motorcycle rally, but hopefully not in that area. So there's so many intentions that we have, so many intentions that are not listed that we have in the depths of our hearts. So let us now take a moment for silent prayer for all the intentions we have and the intentions brought up in the message today.
Eternal God, Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we do so remembering that each day is for us a gift from you. And so, Lord, we offer to you our thanks for all your blessings. As we worship together this day, we seek to grow, Lord. And so we ask that you help us to live with faith, with hope, and with love filling our hearts. Lift our everyday routine above drudgery as we seek justice in our world. Do not let our strength fail, for the vision of a just world fade. Dear God, make us patient and compassionate with one another. And forgive us, Lord, when we hurt our fellow souls. We pray that you might teach us a gentler tone, a sweeter charity of words, and a more healing touch. Sustain us, O God, when we must face sorrow
when disease confronts our lives in a way that we can't quite understand. Give us courage for the day and hope for tomorrow. We pray that day after day we might lay a hold of your hand and look into your face. This day, help us to realize that happiness lies in our relationship with you, Lord, and with one another. Help us to find direction and inspiration in our worship and in doing your will. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.